You have your lesson from last week, 3 weeks ago. You have it? Do you have the study questions? And let me say this. This, what you got tonight, is the first edition. You know what that means? It means I didn't have time to proofread it. And I did start to proofread it after I already ran them all off, and I wasn't going to go through it, change it. And I noticed about 5 typo errors. And if I notice 5, that means there's probably about 55 of them that I didn't see. So yeah, that's just the way I used to, when I was in Bible college, oh, thank God for a godly wife. I could type, but I couldn't spell. That was before spell check. And I would type my papers. I think I typed one paper. And I got it back, and I kid you not, every second line on that 3 or 4 page paper had something circled because of spelling, punctuation, or something. So said, "Boy, as soon as they come out with spell check and grammar check, but now I just don't know how to use it." So, but anyways, that original copy with the mistakes, and it might be worth something someday. Might not be worth anything now, but someday it'll be worth something. Well, let's go back to the discussion questions from last time we met. And last time we talked about the pursuit of holiness. And I encourage you to memorize some of these verses. They ought to be verses that you're at least familiar with. In Hebrews 12:13 is our theme verse through all this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see God, the Lord. Did I say it right? The Lord. Hebrews 12:13. And that key verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we put that in there a few times because that is such an important verse. But He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a great truth that is. And let's see what last time we talked about the holiness of Christ and how that affects us. The first question we gave you, and I don't know if you've put something in for all of them. I just put something briefly because I want to hear what you say. After considering the following verses, write out a statement of what the holiness of Christ means to you in your personal pursuit of holiness. Now, the four verses that we're given there is Isaiah 6, 5 through 7. Somebody have something written for that verse. Let's just go that way. Somebody has something written for Isaiah 5, 6 through 7. Jessica? Now, I didn't, that's good. I didn't do it the way it says in the instructions. So, I just wrote something beside each one of the verses where really you look at all of them and put it all together. So, that was good. I like that. I was looking at each of the verses. Somebody else has something they put in there that you'd like to share. And there's no wrong answers. We might just laugh at you, but other than that, but I'm just kidding. We'll laugh at me. We're not laughing with you. We're laughing at you. That's what we always told our kids. So, how many have a statement that I love that verse in Isaiah, and I never really thought about that much until studying, preparing for that lesson, and that's just kind of stuck with me. How Isaiah saw that vision of God and fell on his face and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." But don't stop there, because we are undone. We are broken before God, but we are complete in Him. And Jesus picked up a tongue and put it on His lips and said, I've cleansed you. I'm going to use you to speak to an unclean people. I'm going to bless you and use you if you just follow me. But God breaks us so that He can make us what we ought to be. And I say He breaks us. He's not out to destroy us. He wants us to realize who we are, so that we can see Him for who He is. That's the purpose of the law. Anybody else have anything they want to share there? Well, let's go to the next one. Look at the following verses about the holiness of Jesus Christ. Copy from your own Bible those which are most meaningful to you and explanify why they are. These verses, you find one that stood out to you that you thought was meaningful, that was a blessing to you, an encouragement to you concerning the holiness of Christ. Dr. Shelton's book of In His Steps. It was written from one of those verses. somebody has something they want to share? Now, these are discussion questions. There ain't much discussion going on. So, well, what do you see in those verses that helps you? Cindy, go ahead. And he gave us an example. What a great truth that is, that we should follow in his steps. I heard a great message Sunday night at Rachel and Phil's church on forgiveness. One of the kids were sick, so I guess my wife stayed home that night. Rachel stayed home in the morning because she didn't want to listen to me, and Carol stayed home. I'm just kidding. They had a lot of sickness while we were there. And the message on forgiveness is so good. And that is, we can never hear enough teaching and preaching on forgiveness. Every one of us needs that. And to look at Christ, what he's forgiven us of. And I see it so much in families and communities and churches, as folks that just will not get over things and get your nose bent out of joint. I don't know if I have joints in my nose, but statement when Cindy said that. We get upset about the silliest little things. And look what Jesus did for us. I guarantee you there's nothing anybody could ever do to me. And most of the things that we think somebody has done, it's ill-conceived. We don't even know where it's imagined. It's not even real, but we get so upset. I'm talking about folks that I'm praying for that will not even speak to family members. Don't even acknowledge that they are alive. They're so bitter and unforgiving. What a day we live in. And we as God's people could learn some things from Christ. And all right, let's go to the last one there. I'm going to take all the time here before we get into the lesson tonight. If Satan questions, and I like this, if Satan questions your salvation, with a thought. A true Christian wouldn't think evil thoughts you've been thinking today. How should you respond? And by the way, does the devil ever do that to you? Oh, yeah. and boy, the devil's good at that. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He begins by accusing us and then causes us to accuse others of their wrongdoing and magnify them. But how do you respond to the devil when he says something like that to you? We have something to share there. Don?
Well, I have nothing profound. I just said Jesus is all my righteousness.
Amen.
He has died for me personally. Mm-hmm. He said that I've done, committed, will commit, and in all my thoughts. He's loved shepherd me despite the fact that I will live tomorrow. Amen.
Amen. Amen. He is our right. That's that verse that we talked about, that He is our righteousness. He had made Himself to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's in Him. Hey, we can find fault with ourselves, and we should find fault with ourselves. We'll see things in ourselves, but that ought not to discourage us, because it's not our righteousness. It's not our goodness. I have nothing good to offer to Him. It's Him. It's His righteousness. Anybody else has something they like? Bob? There's something I think we've had a lot of people that would respond to some things there.
I think, you know, the scripture talks about how we will hear the Lord's voice.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can distinguish that from the voice coming from Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know His voice. That's not coming from Him. And so we can reject it, first of all, simply because you don't have anything to talk to me about anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But
I don't believe He can either. No, He knows our track record.
Yeah.
He knows what we've fallen for, and He knows what we tell Him.
He can ask the question, but He doesn't personally know them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, He does not read our minds. He doesn't know our thoughts, and He doesn't know the intents of others or ourselves. He only knows what we tell Him. And sometimes when we pray for, and I say often that we need to be careful, and I know that God reminds me this often when we pray for people. Don't let the devil be your prayer partner. He's the accuser of the brethren. And I say, oh, God, I pray for so-and-so because they're such a low-down, good-for-nothing. Like, wait a minute. Is that how we pray for each other? Thank God for His righteousness. I just think of this. When we were saved, we were born into His family. Can you ever be unborn? The Bible talks about being born again, but it's our spiritual birth, our physical birth. But we can't be unborn. We can't be disowned. We can't be unclaimed. We can't get out of His hand. No man can pluck us out of His hand. I'm a man too. I can't pluck myself out of His hand. I am saved and saved for all eternity. And my salvation is not based upon my actions. It's not based upon my behavior. It's based on His righteousness. And not only my salvation, but my sanctification, my glorification, my future walk with Him, my home in Him, my standing in Him is completely dependent upon Him. And I'm always accepted, not because of who I am, but because of who Christ is. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I was looking at that verse again in Hebrews. We're accepted in the Beloved. In Him, we have life. And as long as Jesus is alive, we're alive. Because our life is hid with Christ, in God with Christ. He's going to live for all eternity. He has no beginning and no ending. He's the Alpha and Omega. And thank God for that. Well, we're going to go on to the next session here. And again, I apologize for not having a game. And this has been kind of a whirlwind of things. I was Yeah, I should have mentioned this earlier before we were recording things. And we got back in time to go to a dentist and had a tooth all drilled out. And oh boy, that's fun, isn't it? The torture chamber. And then I got to go to a doctor tomorrow and another one later this week. And that's, you get old. You know, it's interesting when you get older, you got a whole lot of contacts on your phone for doctors. Right? I don't know what it is about that. Most of my calls are to them and calls from them and everything else. But for Father's Day coming up, we're going to do something a little bit unusual, but I thought it might not be that big of a deal around here. We're dressed like your daddy day, but most folks come to church dressed like their daddy anyway. Your parent family's in church, what's going to be the difference? But I thought today was Father's Day. I can't believe you're going to tell this. Hey, I laugh at myself too. We usually get clothes out because she helps me get my clothes out so I match. And I came in, went around, greeted everybody. I was a little late getting to Sunday school because I didn't want to listen to Gary anyway. So I went around and talked to everybody. And I came in here and sat down next to my wife and she said, "You got your black suit on instead of your brown suit." But I got a brown tie and brown shoes and a brown belt. And it, well, what should I go home and change? I thought, well, I'm dressing like my dad. I can't tell the difference between brown and black. And what color is this?
Brown.
Okay. I had to go and put the brown suit on. So that was a little easier than changing everything else. But it's a little fun to get old, isn't it? Fun to get crazy. Some of us have been crazy all our life, so it doesn't matter. I do want to mention this as we get started in Hebrews 12:13. Again, is our theme verse. I encourage you to memorize the verse that we put at the beginning of each section, and this one has been the beginning of just about every section we've done. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we want to see the Lord. We want to walk with Him today in Hebrews 12:13. Now, I do want to say this before I get into the lesson tonight, because it's easy when we talk about what I want to talk about tonight to get so bogged down. And don't make the Christian life so complicated. I want to just say that at the beginning. Some folks, that's their spiritual gift, to complicate the simple things in life. I kind of joke about that sometimes. Just keep it simple. And it's just basic things, but it's hard to go into much detail without kind of getting sidetracked. And I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. But I want us to turn tonight to Romans chapter number 6. We're going to look at a few verses in Romans chapter number 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Are some of the key chapters and things that I've been studying in my own personal life, and there's so many things I could share and would like to share there with you when we talk tonight about the battle for holiness. And first of all, the verse at the top there is a verse that there's a lot of verses in Romans chapter 6 that are well worth memorizing. Some of them, when you read that chapter, you'll see things that you already do have memorized, I'm sure, that we use for salvation. Romans chapter number 6, verses 6 and 7 are the memory verses. Knowing this, that our old man, that's not your daddy, by the way, our old man is crucified with him. Notice, is crucified. And again, don't make it any more complicated than this. Present tense, our old man, our flesh, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. This old sinful body might be, and it will be destroyed eventually when we're given our new body, but it might be, and this crucifixion helps us realize it might be destroyed today. We can experience that victory today, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God tonight. Help us to see things clearly tonight and to not get overwhelmed with some of the details of things and sidetracked with things this evening, but just to see the simplicity of walking in Christ and living in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say this, and I'm just going to read through this and comment on things and maybe point out the mistakes that I noticed, but most of them I probably won't notice. So you can point them out if you want to as we go through it, all right? Many believers have the basic desire to live a holy life. And I'll say this, if somebody has no desire to live a holy life, that's good reason to question their salvation. If somebody says they're saved but they have no desire for the things of God, I don't think they got it. And it's not real in their life. They may have said a prayer. They may even come to church. They might do things, but if there's no desire, there's no life there. To live a holy life, but have come to believe they simply cannot do it. We get frustrated. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated sometimes. Man, why did I do that? Why can't I get victory in that area? And we look at other people, and if we just look at ourselves and look at God, there's a key right there. While not living in gross sin, well, I'm doing okay because I'm not, you know, out drinking and partying, carousing and all those things that we identify with worldliness and great sin. But they've given up on ever attaining a life of holiness and settled down to a life of mediocrity. Well, I'll just do the best I can, and we'll be satisfied with that, and that's as far as I'm going to go with God. God wants us to be much better than that. And many have sought to live the holy life of their own strength, their willpower. Others have sought it solely by faith. And there's two extremes there that we need to avoid. And it's easy to get stuck in one extreme or another. I know in my Christian experience, I've been one way, then I've been the other way, then I've been this way, then I've been that. And we kind of teeter-talk back and forth there because we don't understand the simplicity of walking with God. We often use it's just walking by faith. We often use the mystical and confusing statements like, well, just let go and let God. You ever heard that one before? What does that mean? How do we do that? What does that mean? And some of these things get kind of crazy. And I'm just going to move on here. Scores of books have been written, and I've done all I could in the last few years now to give myself every book I can find on this subject and trying to sort this out in my own life to come to a better grips and understanding. Scores of books have been written to help us discover the quote-unquote secret of the victorious Christian life. Now, both those statements are kind of funny. The secret, it's not a secret. It's very simple. And the victorious Christian life, that's not something I live. That's something Jesus is. Our victory is in Jesus, not in ourselves. But we put such an emphasis in our own walk instead of focusing on Jesus. Where can we find the victory that's seemingly promised to us that still eludes us? Satan would try to confuse us with the issue of what God has done for us and what we must do ourselves. There is a work that I must do, and there is a work that only God can do. And again, the balance between those two things is the most important thing in walking with God and abiding in Christ. And Romans 6 is a great place to gain insight concerning this truth. Please understand that what we're talking about tonight is not about salvation. And salvation, and I always make sure I emphasize that, salvation is completely a work of Christ. It is done in Him. We just simply receive the gift of salvation, but living for Him is something far different. Whatever we want to call it, living for Him, abiding in Christ, sanctification, present sanctification or progressive sanctification, whatever we want to call it, that's something different. That's something that we struggle with because we think God's going to do all this for me or I've got to do all of it myself. And we toss back and forth in that area. We're saved simply by receiving the gift of eternal life, and that is a verse that we use often in Romans 6:23. When I say Romans 6, that's probably a verse that most of us think of right away concerning salvation. Salvation is a one-time event that takes place at the moment we receive God's gift of eternal life. Living a holy life is a daily battle. It'll never end as long as we have life and breath in this life. It is a battle we must face, but we must also realize that we cannot win in and of ourselves. This is where grace comes in. I've mentioned this illustration a number of times, and it just dawned on me that I haven't put it in the handouts yet. So I wrote it down and we'll read it tonight. The illustration of a farmer, and I've used it a number of times in recent months. The farmer finds the right location to plant his crop. When we were out in the deserts this week, my wife kept saying, I kept thinking, well, I just want to go home and stick my hands in some good black dirt and smell that dirt. You don't see that out there. My wife's a farm girl, and I'm a country boy. So the farmer finds the right location to plant his crop. You're not going to do that in the middle of a desert. He clears the land. He tills the soil. He plants the seed at the right time of year. I just put some things in starter plants this week. Should have been done a while ago, but I was not here to babysit for them. So he must constantly work and keep away the animals that would eat or destroy the crop. He applies the proper pesticides for the bugs that will not harm the pollinator insects. You got to be careful there. You don't destroy the insects that you want to be around, because there are some that you need around and some that you don't want around. So you got to balance that out. He keeps weeds and has to learn all that. And it keeps the weeds and other invasive plants from taking over. And sometimes he must thin or prune the plants properly, or to add fertilizer during the growing process. When the growing season ends, he will put in long hours to gather the harvest. Without the farmer's proper planning, hard work, and constant care, there will be no crop to harvest. You understand that? Now, on the other side, there's some things that only God can do. God alone, who is life, is the one that brings life out of a dead. We look around here, the corn. Kernel of corn dies, and it comes back to life. Only God can do that. We don't know how that happens. That causes the germination. He created the sun to offer the light, the energy, and the warm temperatures to promote the growth. God controls the right amount of rainfall necessary and the lightning. A lot of people don't realize this. That lightning is very important for especially the corn crops around this part of the country. It adds nutrition and fertilizer to the soil. God controls the right amount of rainfall necessary, the lightning to add nitrogen to the soil, the wind that strengthens the stalk, but we don't want too much wind. God's in control of that. We can't control that. Without God doing what only He can do, there would be no crop to harvest. I can't think of a better illustration than that for the Christian life. There's some things that we have to do, and there's some things that only God can do. If we don't do our part, we ain't going to reap the harvest. And God's got to do His part, or we're not going to reap the harvest. And by the way, God's always faithful. God always comes through. It's we that are the ones that struggle. And this has been my favorite illustration I've seen. Now, Romans chapter number 6. Let me just say this before I read the verse here. Notice the command given in Romans 6 and verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. There's something we must do. Don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let that spirit of bitterness, anger, forgiveness, unforgiveness, or whatever it is, reign in your, control you. Notice the command given, let not sin reign in your body. This is something we as believers must do. The connecting word therefore means, in light of what I have just said, to state this another way, we're to pursue holiness because certain facts are true. Well, what are these facts? That's what I want to focus on tonight. And again, there's a lot of things that we could get distracted in Romans 6, and we're just going to make it as simple as we can. And the first fact that's stated is in Romans chapter 6. I want you to look at this with me in Romans 6, verse number 1 through 10. I'm going to read through this and see if you notice it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I love that statement there. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Know this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died, He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Did you notice how many times you saw that word death? I didn't count them. Over and over again, it talks about we are dead. We have died. When did we die? I'm still alive, I think. Are you still alive? Physically, we're still alive. But we have died. When did we die? When Christ died. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. In other words, we need to realize that I'm dead in Christ. I am identified in Christ. And the first step of that identification with Christ is to die with Him. I read something a while back, and I think I tried to share this, and so many ways that a man went to Israel and went on a tour of the Holy Land, of whatever they call it. I think the Holy Land's Texas, isn't it, Gary? Boy, isn't he mistaken. That's right next to Purgatory, I think. But he went to the Holy Land and he was asked a tour guide, I want to see a place where I died. You say, what do you mean where you died? And I said, well, see a place, a special place where I died. He said, I thought you were, you're alive. What do you mean you died? No, my Jesus died and I died with Him. I'm dead with Him. To reckon ourselves dead. We'll get that in a little bit. But the first fact is stated in Romans 6, 1 through 10 a number of times that we died to sin with Christ. Does that mean we don't sin anymore? No. But that sin may no longer have dominion, and I'm going to get sidetracked. I just need to stick to my notes here. Our dying to sin is a result of our union with Christ. When Christ died, we died with Him. Our identification with Him. Our dying to sin is not something we do, but something Christ has done. This is a great truth that is difficult for us to comprehend. And I would encourage you, when you get home, to look at this verse over and over again. One of the questions you're going to have to do studying this verse a little bit, and to meditate on this truth that when Christ died, I died with Him. What does that mean exactly? The second great truth is that our dying to sin is a fact, whether, that's the wrong kind of weather there, that's the weather I check in the morning, whether we realize it or not. Whether we understand it, we can't fully comprehend that. When Christ died, we died with Him. Our dying to sin is not something we do or something we make true in our experience by wrecking it, something we make true in our experience by reckoning it. Let me read that again. I'm sure I got that right. Our dying to sin is not something we do, because Christ has done it. We died with Him. Or it's not something we make true by our experience, by reckoning it to be so. In other words, I don't have to experience physical death or the victory, we might call it, sinlessness, to experience this life that we have in Christ. Moreover, to experience this in our daily lives, we are told we must reckon ourselves dead to sin. We must realize, and indeed to reckon is to count or consider. It's a term of deposit to put in our account. When our sin was put in His account and His righteousness was put in our account, we understand that we are dead to sin, but just reckoning it, just understanding that. Now, I know I'm confusing myself here trying to explain this, trying to make it simple, and I'm making it more difficult, I think. And really what it gets down to is our practical sanctification, our permanent sanctification. We are permanently in the presence of Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin. One day our body's going to catch up with that sin. But right now we're struggling. We're trying to identify. We're identifying, and the key to getting victory is realizing our victory is in Jesus, and it starts with our death accounted with Him. We identify with Him in death. And that's what baptism is a picture of. We're not saved by baptism, but baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Identifying with, I have died with Christ when I got saved. And I am risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. I love that phrase in Romans chapter number 6. To reckon means to account or consider. And again, in Romans 6, verse 11 through 12. Let's look at those verses, verse 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without that Jesus Christ our Lord, we cannot be dead to sin. We cannot overcome sin. And we have no hope for eternal life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it unto the lusts thereof. Likewise, and you see the words that go in there in those verses there, these verses must be taken together. And I want you to look at these verses again here as they're written out there. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then that statement, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. We are dead in sin. That's what Christ has done. We've died in Him. And now we ought not to let our light, our flesh, control what we do. Let not this flesh. We've died with Christ. Reckon ourselves dead to Him. And there's a key, and I'm not sure if this is registering with you. But you're like, yeah. I'm not sure if I can explain it as clearly as I want to. But every person that has ever lived since Adam, except for Jesus Christ, has been born a slave to the kingdom of sin. We walked in darkness under the power of, does anybody know what word goes in there? Maybe you're looking ahead of the verses there. The power of Satan. We're walking in darkness under the power of Satan. God has delivered us, in Colossians 1, verse 13, from the power of darkness. This is just a few verses I kind of sprinkled in there. We are the servants of sin. That's our natural state. Verse number 17 in chapter 6 in Romans. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin. That's where we were when God found us. But we died to that sin. And we are alive. Regardless of how decent or moral we were, we lived in the kingdom of sin. We were condemned as sinners, whether we were think of a wild party animal and a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, everything you could imagine, a wicked person, or the moralist. They're all condemned. We were all living under the condemnation of death. So, if we have been delivered from the realm of sin, why do we still sin? If I'm dead to sin, how come I still sin? I thought I was dead to it. As Christ died, so I died with Him. That means He doesn't sin anymore. Why should I sin anymore? Well, we still have this old flesh that hangs on. The simple answer is we still live in a sinful flesh. From birth, and this is interesting to think about this, from our birth, we've developed and refined habits of sin. You think about that. You watch those little angels, children, right? The little darlings. Boy, they're lying, thieving, murderous. They're cute little things. No, they're not. Not in God's eyes. But we've developed and we've refined these habits of sin. We were born sinners, but it took practice. I've read this a couple of statements this week. That's good. It took practice to develop our particular styles of sin. It's Some folks are real good at lying. Some folks are real good at deceit. Some folks are real good at being angry. Some folks are real good at whatever it is, of drinking alcohol. I don't know. But we develop good habits of sin, or strong habits of sin. We were born sinners, but it took practice to develop that particular style of sinning. The old life was disciplined or trained toward ungodliness. We call them habits, or even our personality. Well, that's just the way I am. You ever excuse things? Well, that's just the way I was brought up. That's just the way I am. I can't do anything about that. We've worked real good to develop that habit of sin in our life, where we've learned to live with it and even use it to our advantage. We naturally act according to those sinful habits that have been ingrained in us from long practice. We've gotten so used to it, we don't even think there's anything wrong with it anymore. I read an illustration this week, and I think I left a word or something out here when I looked at it. In President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, he declared the slaves to be free. But they did not immediately think and live as free men. They didn't know how to... Don maybe sees this when folks get out of jail. They don't know how to live without somebody shutting the lights off and feeding them, and they don't know how to live. And they're, I've talked to people that have been in prison. They get out and they, I'm afraid to go out. I want to stay in there where I've got security. I've gotten so used to that, and we do the same thing in our lives. We've gotten so used to the habits and our personality, whatever we want to call it, and we're free now. We don't have to do that, but that's where we feel comfortable. And the slaves didn't know how to react. They didn't know how to have responsibility and how to work because and do what they wanted to instead of what they had to do. Undoubtedly, they still tended to act as slaves because for generations they had developed habit patterns of slavery. That's all they've known. Maybe for a couple of generations. I don't know how to act as a free man. And we too have been made free, but we don't know how to act as a free man. We've been dead to that old nature. The battle that goes on within us, and there's an illustration that I thought was good that I read, and I typed it in there in that little square. In a particular nation, two competing factions were fighting for control of the country. Eventually, with the help of an outside army, one of the factions won the war and assumed control of the nation's government. But the losing side did not stop fighting. You know, the South shall rise again, right? We're still going to fight. Hey, you might be in control of the government, but you're not our president. Oh, we've heard that before, haven't we? They simply changed their tactics to guerrilla warfare and continued to fight. In fact, they were so successful that the country supplying the outside help could not withdraw its troops. They had to stay in the conflict. Even though the conflict was over, they had to stay there, the peacekeepers, we call them today. Satan was defeated, and the reign of sin was overthrown, but our sinful natures resort to a sort of guerrilla warfare to lead us into sin. This is the struggle between the flesh and the spirit that Paul spoke of in the next chapters in Romans. The flesh is defeated. It's a conquered foe, but it still has a stronghold. Yeah. That guerrilla warfare is still... Boy, I wish I wouldn't do that. And Paul deals with that in Romans. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17, every one of Paul's epistles covers the same territory that Romans 6, 7, and 8 covers. But Romans 6, 7, and 8 is a key section because it goes into such detail. And maybe a summary of these three chapters in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to another, and so that you cannot do the things that you would. That sounds a lot like what Paul says in Romans 7, doesn't it? And it's our flesh that God has declared dead, it's defeated, but it's still got a stronghold. It's still reaching for everything it can. And it still controls us more than we want to think it does. And that's what God is talking about, walking in the Spirit. Now, through our union with Christ in His death, we are delivered from the domain of sin. We're under new control. We're under new management. We have a new governor. We have a new Lord. His name is Jesus. But our flesh is getting in the way. And the greatest weapon the devil has to keep us from walking with God is our flesh. That's the biggest battle every one of us faces. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. But we still find sin struggling to gain mastery over us. Paul depicted it so vividly in Romans 7:21, where he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's inside of me. It's still there. The devil, they're defeated, but they're still crawling around there. And though believers still have the propensity to sin, the Holy Spirit maintains within us a prevailing desire for holiness. And 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, but his seed remaineth in him, for he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's the Holy Spirit inside of us. It cannot sin. But I sin. And we're not teaching sinless perfection. We're talking about the battle that's going on. If we are to gain victory in this conflict in our soul, there are three realities we must face. And these are the things I want to mention quickly. And this is really, I try to get everything through everything to get to these three things that we must realize if we're going to reckon ourselves and to gain that victory to overcome this sinful flesh that keeps popping up its head. First of all, the seat of indwelling sin is in our heart. That's enemy number one. We understand that concerning salvation, but even in living for God. In Mark chapter number 7, verse 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Why do we think evil of other people? Because that's what's in our heart. And everything that's in our heart, when it comes out once in a while, you ever do something or say something or think something, where'd that come from? From our heart. That's what God says is in our heart. And that's where the indwelling of sin is. Proceed to evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And they are what defile a man. Now the verses are maybe more Jeremiah 17:9. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what Rex said they found out when he did a medical test. They asked him, what'd they find in your heart? They found out it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I said, I knew that. I could have told you that. That's our heart, not our physical heart, but our spiritual heart. And Genesis 6:5, you know, sometimes you hear people saying it was popular. Well, it was so bad in Noah's day because men's hearts were only evil continually. Let me tell you something. Men's hearts are still only evil continually. And that's what we are today. It hasn't changed because of a flood. That's who we are inside. A wise Christian realizes the deceitfulness of their own heart and learns to pray with David in Psalm 139, to search me, O God, and know my heart. Not that God, in fact, it's, I used to look at that verse and say, well, God, would you look real close in my heart and examine it and tell me? God already knows what's there. In fact, that whole psalm is talking about how God knows everything. There's nothing hidden from God. He knows and sees everything about us. He knows us better than we do. And when he says, search me, O God, he says, God, show me what you know is there. I know there's not, you know there's nothing good in there. And show me what it is that we need to focus on. They learned to pray that with David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We'd also do good to allow the Scriptures to reveal our true motives and conditions of our soul. In Hebrews 4:12, let the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. What's your soul? Your soul is your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, everything about you, what you think you know, but you really don't know. And the Spirit of God is God's Holy Spirit. And sometimes we think that we're acting in the Spirit, but we're really acting in our own soul. according to our wicked heart. And the only way we can know the difference, well, I just know in my soul or in my heart or in my heart of hearts, in my soul of souls, and in whatever we want to call it. We don't know what's in our heart. And the only way we can know what's in our heart is digging into the Word of God and letting God show me. Wow, I really am wicked. But when we read the Bible and say, well, bless God, I'm not like those people. I'm a good person. No, I'm a wicked, terrible, awful person. My heart is vile. And that's where everything bad comes from my heart. And then secondly, now if we're going to get victory, we need to understand that, first of all, and acknowledge that. Yes, there's nothing good in me. Paul said that later in the book of Romans. There's nothing good in me. Our indwelling sin, secondly, works largely through our desires. You ever think about that? The sin nature works right. Now, all desires are not bad. I'm going to say most of the things that we desire, they may not be bad in and of themselves, but why do we desire them? By the way, this is some hard things to deal with. If you want to be real with God and honest with God, God will show you things that you don't really care to know. And it'll be kind of a very humbling thing. All desires are not evil. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power. That's a good desire, that I may know Christ. In Romans chapter number 10, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And you know, sometimes we pray, God, I pray that you would save my neighbor so I can stand up in church and testify that God used me to lead them. No, if that's our motive, it's wrong and it's sinful. Paul said that I would be willing to die for my kinsfolk to get saved. That kind of shows the motive that he had there. It was different than our motive sometimes. But and I don't know what my motive is. Let no man say, and James tells us that our wrong desires come from our heart. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when? When he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. A word of caution, often while we are battling against a particular sin, and this is interesting, and if you've struggled with particular sins in your life, you try to get victory, you'll find this to be true. Our evil desire or indwelling sin will lead us right back to that sin. If we're constantly coming to God and repeating, oh God, I need to get victory, that's what's on our mind all the time. I use this illustration because I think it's the simplest thing that all of us, because we're Americans, we try to keep our weight in check, right? When you're thinking about diet, what's every time you walk by that refrigerator, it's just kind of automatic, open that door and grab something out of it. Because you're thinking, oh God, give me victory over this. And you're constantly praying for victory, not realizing that prayer is leading you right back into that sin. There's a caution there. Sometimes while confessing a sin, we find ourselves start once again to dwell on the evil thoughts associated with that sin that leads us right back into that temptation. Folks that come from a background of drunkenness or drug use or pornography or whatever, when they start confessing that sin and giving testimony, and every time they testify, you be careful that you start thinking about that again. It's really easy for that old life to take over again without even realizing what happened there. Well, I was giving God the glory for the victory, but in talking about it again, I brought myself right back to it. And it works oftentimes through our desire. We do what we want to do. And then the third thing, and I need to finish here, our indwelling sin tends to deceive our understanding or our reasoning. Deceit of the mind is carried on by degrees, by little. We're first drawn away from watchfulness, and then from obedience. We think, well, that doesn't bother me. You know, there's some things in my life that have never been a temptation. I thank the Lord that I've never tasted alcohol. I had a couple of sips, what they served in church. That's about it. And a lot of folks that grew up in church, that's never been a temptation. And other folks, it might be a temptation, but I'm still on guard for it. And we ought to say, well, I would never do that. Seems like Peter said that once, didn't he? And all the apostles joined in. Well, I would never deny you. I'll never do that. Be careful when we think we're never going to do something. Because our sin is deceitful. And when we think that our indwelling sin tends to deceive our understanding or reasoning, first of all, it thinks, well, that's not a problem. That's not something that I struggle with. Bob mentioned that the devil can't read our mind, but he can go by our past actions. And he just drops things in every once in a while to see how we react to it. I remember giving this illustration years ago. Some folks like to fish, and they try different lures or different baits or whatever. And after a while, you try something, the fish don't seem to be right, so you drop something else. The devil's the same way. He drops something in front of you. Well, that don't work. Let's try this one. That temptation, let's try this one. And he just keeps trying different things until he sees, whoa, they gave that a second look. We'll try that one again. I think I got a bite on that one. Let's keep doing that one in that same spot. And eventually he gets us. And then when he sees us react to something, he knows where he's gone. Hey, this is what works on them. And he knows our track record. And we need to be careful that we are always on guard. And Peter, I'm reading here now my notes that Peter said, I'll die with you before I ever deny you. And we know what Peter did. Now, Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that, what? Thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. When you take off the guard, think, oh, I would never do that. I don't have to worry about that sin. God tells us what's in our heart. We need to realize what's in our heart. What our heart is capable of leading us into. And it tends to our indwelling sin to think, oh, that's not really there. Oh, God says it is. God says it's there. I'm not going to argue with Him. And I'm going to do everything I can to not fall to that sin. And Solomon warned us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we talked about this morning when Moses said death in life, choose death or choose blessing or cursing, and the choice is yours. Choose life or death, he says later in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30, I believe it is, that the choice is ours to make, but we need to make sure that we don't let down our guard, because our enemy is our own heart. And that's where temptation comes from, that's where sin comes from. Flip Wilson, some of you might remember him. The devil made me do it, right? The devil don't make you do nothing. You choose to do things. And my sinful heart causes me to make the wrong choices. I need to learn that. And walking with God is, first of all, realizing I'm dead. I'm dead, but my flesh still tries to pop up. You know, Romans chapter number 12 says, present your bodies a... what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. In other words, a sacrifice is something we put on the altar to die. But when I present myself a living sacrifice, the problem with a living sacrifice, when the fire is lit, that living sacrifice wants to jump up and get off. But if I realize, hey, I'm dead, and it's not control. Cindy talked about martyrs, and I read about people that went to the chopping block or to be burned to death, and they just stood there and praised God. And I wonder if we could do that. You've got to die to our flesh before we could ever do that. And when the trials come, when the heartaches come, when people treat us or mistreat us the wrong way, our natural reaction is to do the wrong thing. But if we're dead, it doesn't matter. You know, you can offend a dead person, he doesn't care. You can put a whatever in front of him doesn't arise him at all. He's dead. He doesn't care because he's dead. And if we really learn to reckon ourselves dead, we don't get upset. Now, none of us are perfect. We all struggle. But the more we learn to die and to count ourselves dead in Christ, to identify with His death and His resurrection and His life in us. And it's really that simple to just count ourselves, to realize I'm dead in Christ and I'm alive in Christ. I've been crucified and I've risen. I'm not going to dig up those dry bones and go back to the old ways, the old flesh, the old man. I'm going to let that old man rest in the grave and keep my eyes focused on Him and living in Him. I hope I didn't... I'm trying to figure out how to make this cover everything that I need to cover in a short time. I went longer than I want to, and I kind of get sidetracked a few times. But I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will.